old, right? You stand them up, or 9 months, I don't know, somewhere in there. And most of my kids were late bloomers. They walked when they were six. So so you encourage them, right? You kind of stand there and kind of pat them along the way. And I don't think I've ever remember saying, look, hey, stupid, get up and walk. I never said anything like that because that's not encouraging. But sometimes we feel like when people are struggling to walk, we want to say, hey, look, moron. Get it together. And so that's not encouraging either. So today we want to look at what encouragement is. You know, you don't tell people they're worthless because that's not encouraging. You know what? And they need for us sometimes to just leave them alone. You ever had anybody in your life that works better by themselves? They say, hey, don't talk to me. I want to do this on my own. You know, anybody know anybody like that? Yeah. I know people that just, they want to do it on their own. And so there's a quote, I want to read this for you. It's by William Arthur Ward. He says, flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will never forget you. You know, encouragement is so important in the life of another person. And our lives are full of people who have taken that place of encouragement. And they encourage me, and they do the things, and they just kind of help us along life's way. And today we're going to look at the concept of encouragement and what that looks like. And I hope that this message will encourage you at some point, and that you'll feel the encouragement. So I want to look at what the word encouragement means. I know it sounds pretty simple to break this word down, but what does it mean to really encourage somebody else? And are we encouraging somebody when we yell at them or tell them they're not going to amount to anything in life or, you know, say, you're really the worst I've ever seen at this, you know? And so being critical is not part of encouraging. And yet we all seem to get critical at some point. I remember when I was in Little League, I played in Little League for like 2 years when I was a little kid. I was the only kid in Little League that wore white jeans instead of the baseball pants. You know, we were that poor, you know? And so anyways, that doesn't matter. I want to tell you about Derek. Derek was my friend, and his dad was the coach. Now, we were in last place, so winning wasn't really that important to me, or to the rest of the team, apparently. But Derek was up to bat, and his dad had had enough of Derek never swinging at the ball. You know anybody that stands at the batter's box and never swings at the ball? That was me. Why? Because I was afraid I was going to fail. Derek was the same way, but the difference was Derek had a coach who was his dad. So his dad put him in the batter's box, walked up to him, and took the bat out of his hand. Said, son, if you're not going to swing, I'm not going to give you a bat. And he took back to the dugout. And so in front of all of his friends, all of his peers, Derek stood there in the batter's box. Now the umpire kind of had fun with it a little bit, and then finally he realized his dad was serious. So it's tough to encourage people sometimes. Sometimes we just don't know how to do it. You know, his thought was, you don't swing, you don't need a bat, I'm not going to give you one. And I'm sure that he thought he was doing the right thing at some point in some level in his mind, but he wasn't. Don't get me wrong. There are times to be tough. You know what I mean? But encouragement is what we're supposed to be giving, not discouragement. You know, when you're around other Christians who are struggling, be careful that you're not pointing out what they're doing wrong all the time. Sometimes you need to encourage them to stay in the game. You know, encourage them. Encouragement means, what it means is to come alongside of, all right? The word, if we're going to encourage others, we need to come alongside of them and come along by them. And it means to admonish them or caution them. You know, not point out their flaws. And the root word for encourage comes from the word advocate. And, you know, advocates used in Scripture in several different times, but they use the word advocate when it talks about the Holy Spirit as an advocate for us, someone who comes alongside us. And Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16. He's talking about him departing and then something else coming in his place. And see, Jesus walked with his followers, but at that point he was saying, I need to bring the Holy Spirit alongside so he can be alongside you, okay? And it's an important part of encouraging another person is the willingness to step in and walk alongside them, you know? People will take better to being admonished if they know that you're willing to get dirty with them, You know, get down to the trenches with him. You know, do those things. And so, to come alongside of there was a guy in the New Testament. His name was Barnabas. Okay, and his name meant the son of encouragement. Okay, Barnabas was known for the son. He's being the son of encouragement. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 reads this way. It says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means the son of encouragement. Barnabas was a person who must have been an inspiring person to be around. And I would imagine that he was a good balance for Paul, because Paul was kind of that charge-in kind of guy. He was the take-charge kind of guy. And Barnabas was kind of the supporter. And so Barnabas was the guy that kind of held up his arms a little bit. You know the story in the Old Testament where they had to hold arms? That's the kind of person Barnabas was. And so how do we encourage one another? Let's look at this real fast. Well, if we're going to encourage people, we need to do it in an effective way. We need to be effective. I don't know about you, but when I do something, I get very frustrated when I get no results. Prime example is this week I was trying to figure out why that TV worked, but that one didn't. And I was plugging in wires, and I plugged in wires. I bought wires. I bought more wires. I bought all kinds of wires. And come to find out, I was using the wrong wire all along. Difference between crossover and straight. Did you know that? I didn't either. So what happened was I ended up getting frustrated because all this stuff was ineffective. And we want things to be effective. So how do we do that? You know, encouraging somebody means we get in the game with them. You know, we get in the game with them. You know, in chapter 15 of Acts, you'll see in there that it's talking about Paul's missionary journey. And these trips for Paul were places where he would go and plant churches, okay? And he went to this town called Pamphylia. And in Acts 15, he was going on a second missionary journey. And Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him, okay? And Barnabas says, "Look, Paul, I want to take John Mark." And what does Paul say? Well, look what he says right here. "If it were up to Paul, John Mark had already blown it." It says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, who was also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus." Look, John Mark, his ministry, as far as Paul was concerned, was done. You ever had anybody like that in your life? You know, you're to the point where you say, "You know what, I'm kind of done with you," you know, and you want to walk away. And that's what Paul was doing here. But Barnabas was willing to go on the road with John Mark. I don't know about you, but it's pretty discouraging to get in the game with somebody that you know might not be the winner you need him to be. But Barnabas encouraged John Mark. And so he went with John Mark. And then what did he do? You have to display a positive attitude. Okay? That's the second thing we have to do. We have to get in the trench with them, get in the game. We have to display a positive attitude. If we're going to encourage others, we absolutely must maintain a positive attitude. You can encourage somebody and push them past what they think they can do. And they have to see success in themselves, and sometimes they do that by being pushed. Do you ever see the movie Facing the Giants, that Christian movie that came out a few years ago? And they strap this kid to another kid's back and makes him do the dead man crawl across the football field, and he gets him going and going and going, and finally goes like 100 yards. You know, he goes way further than he ever thought he could do just because he had the encouragement of the coach and the team, you know? Little parenting lesson here, all right? When Claude Monet was a child, you know who Claude Monet is? He's not from Portland. He's actually an artist. Okay, and he's very famous, very impressionism artist, you know, and he's got a lot of really famous, expensive paintings out there. But I'm pretty sure when he was a kid and his mom put his pictures on the fridge, that they probably weren't billion-dollar paintings, you know. They were just pictures. Can you imagine what they looked like and what his mom or dad had to say to him, you know, and how encouraging they must have been to encourage such a success in art? You know, that's not the kind of parent who puts a kid in a batter's box without a bat. You know what I'm saying? That's a parent who encourages. You know, look for the best in people. You know, we look for the best in people, but we have to extend the grace to those who don't live up to the best. You know, they just need to know that the grace is out there for them to succeed. They need to be encouraged. And then also, we have to instill faith in other people. We have to inspire faith in others. And there was a guy in my high school music teacher, his name was Lloyd Wren. And Lloyd Wren, he retired, you know, maybe 20 years ago, something like that. He's this old guy that directed choir, and he sang every part for everybody. He was really, really musically talented. And he would sing soprano and alto. He's really a great musician. And so not only was he a great musician, he was a man of God. He also directed music at a church on Sundays. And so before every concert, we would get together. And you know, in public school, you couldn't pray before a concert even 20 years ago, or 30, how old am I now, 40? 35 years ago, you couldn't pray at school for a concert. And so he would get us together in a circle, and he would say things like, you know, we'd all hold hands. He'd say, you know, I want you to just take a moment of silence, and you guys just prepare your heart in any way you feel you need to. And then he would say, and if you don't know how to do that, you come talk to me after the concert, and we'll talk. And so he couldn't share Jesus the way we hear, you know, Jesus being shared, but he shared grace, and he shared love. And so he's a man that I respect, and I respected him. I've respected him all my life. And when I got caught doing bad things, he still loved me. You know, he still was the guy. And he could always say to me, you know, you could sing better if you did this. He would always encourage me. He would always encourage me. And, you know, I was the kid at 15 who took up smoking for about 3 months. You know, I thought it was really cool to smoke, throw up every time I have a cigarette, but it was really cool. And so I was smoking for about 3 months, and he was doing voice lessons with me on a weekly basis. And he said, you know, Danny, he said, you know, you know, smoking is not good for you. He said, it's not good for your voice. I said, well, I don't smoke. You know, I'm lying. You know, here's the deal. When you smoke, you smell like it, you know, and I would probably smell like cigarettes. And so he said, you know, it's not good for your voice. It'll ruin your voice. And a few years later, I said, did you know I was smoking back then? He said, yeah, I knew. And, you know, he was just the kind of person that would encourage me to believe in myself when no one else encouraged me to believe in myself. He was that guy. And people will achieve great things if you just believe in them. You know, there's such a lack of belief in the spirit of humanity today. But listen, he had a belief in me that was God-related. He had a belief in me that said, you know, I know that God can do this in your life, Danny. I know that this is going to be good for you. And he would say that without actually having to put those words out, you know. So anyways, he's the best father figure I could have ever had in high school. And he was just a public school teacher. So he would believe in me. And the third thing we have to do is we have to encourage others. Well, why should we make it a priority to be somebody like Barnabas? Why is that a priority for us? Why is it important for me to encourage somebody else? Because there are some people who are very quiet. They just don't say anything at all. I know several people like that. And they don't purposely not encourage, but because they're quiet, they don't say anything, you know? But sometimes we have to make it a priority to say something, to do something, to be an encourager. And there's several reasons. The first one is we want to keep the faint-hearted from quitting. You know, if we say nothing, the person who is faint-hearted will think that is discouragement. If you say nothing at all, people will assume the worst. So we need to say something. We need to move forward because we want to keep the faint-hearted from quitting. Look at Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 22. It says, news of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. Listen, one thing that's hardest for us to do as Christians is to remain true to the Lord with our entire heart. You hear what he says there? With your whole heart, remain true to the Lord. Listen, you give your heart to your wife when you get married, right? You give your heart to Jesus, right, when you become a Christian. And then when you love your job, you give your heart to your job. If you're a school teacher, you give your heart to your kid. You give your heart so much to the things we love, sometimes those things take priority in our life, and Jesus loses out, and God loses out for your first love. Our first love should always be Christ Jesus, our Lord Amen? That should be our first love. And so what he sees is he wants them to stay true with their whole heart to Jesus. And he was resolute. He wasn't wishy-washy about it. He didn't come and say, well, you know, I see that you're doing a great job here and your lawn looks really good and your house looks really cool and, you know, you did a really good job. He didn't go through all that. He just said, stay true to the Lord. You know, he didn't dance around the issue. He just said, stay true to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 14, it says that we urge you, brothers, those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You know, we don't want to see people go back to their old way of life, right? In order to do that, it requires patience. It requires us being patient with people. And when we do that, what it happens is the second thing here is as we draw out potential in others. When we're patient with somebody, we draw out potential. If you give up, I don't know, have you ever had to siphon gasoline? Probably sounds like a loaded question. Run out of gas, I had to siphon gasoline. And, you know, you suck on that hose for a while, but if you give up, you're never going to get it, right? But once you get it going and you get that, but you just gotta keep sucking, right? Keep running on. What's that Dory say? Keep on swimming, keep on swimming, keep, right? So if you want to draw out the potential in others, we just have to keep going. Look at Joshua in Deuteronomy. What happens in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37? Okay, Joshua had been Moses at his side for a very long time. And Moses is telling the people here, he says, look, Joshua is going to be the guy that's going to lead you to the promised land. I know that I've been around, but Joshua is going to do this. Because Moses had been banned from the promised land. You know that? He'd been banned from the promised land. And he was because of his temper, he lost the opportunity to go into the promised land. So here's what he says in verse 37. He says, because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either. But your assistant Joshua, you know, your assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know the good from the bad, these are these little bambino dudes, right? They will enter into the land, and they will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. That's kind of tough, isn't it? You imagine being the pastor of a church. You start a church, and you get going, And then one day God says, you need to move on. But I'm going to continue blessing that church even after you're gone. But I'm going to bless it for somebody else, not for you. You need to move on. And that's horrible, because as a pastor, I think, well, I really want to see this thing flourish. And this is what Moses wanted. He wanted to see the promised land, but he couldn't because of his own personal stuff, you know. And so he says that Joshua is going to be able to do this for you. And then the second example of this after Joshua is John Mark. Remember the guy that Barnabas stood up for? John Mark, we know him as Mark, and he wrote the book of Mark. And Paul wanted nothing to do with him on the second missionary journey. But Barnabas encouraged him. And look what Paul writes to Timothy here in chapter 4. This is a 180 for Paul, by the way. He says, only Luke is with me. Get me Mark. And get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Ooh. See what happened here? God changed Paul's heart. Listen, God changed Saul to Paul. Remember that whole thing? So we know that God is able to change the big things. But, you know, in the little things, as pastors and as ministers, as people in church, how many times do we write somebody off because of the things they do, the life they've lived? You know, we write them off. And what Paul is saying here is that, look, he's been helpful to me in ministry even when I didn't think it was going to happen. You know, just think of him. What would happen to Mark if Barnabas didn't encourage him? He wouldn't be referred to right now by Paul. You know, how many people do we encourage to go into Christian service? When I was a kid, oh, so many years ago, we would have on a yearly basis somebody or some two, three people from our youth group of about 35 kids. Our youth group, somebody would surrender to the ministry. You remember those days? You know, when kids would surrender to the ministry, they come forward during invitation and they say, I just feel like God's calling me to full-time service as a missionary or a pastor or whatever. But how many of our young people are being encouraged nowadays to go into full-time Christian service? You don't see a lot of those booths at the college fairs, do you? You don't see a lot of those booths at career day at school. You don't see a pastor's booth. Yeah, you know, put a sign up. Say, you want to be poor? Come sign up. You know, you want to have no friends? Come sign up. You know, listen, ministry, we encourage kids to do well in school. We encourage kids to go get their degrees and get scholarships and go to school and be rich and wealthy and be successful. We want them to be doctors and lawyers, but nowhere do we encourage them to go into Christian service anymore like we used to. There are some that do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not all negative here. But people used to get excited about going into full-time service. I think it's just a kind of a sign of the times where we're at. The third thing is to help people see God through tough times. And these are verses that I really want us to look at today. James chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And you know, when tough times hit us, we need that encouragement from God. You know, that encouragement from God still stays in the mix. And we need to know that God has a plan. And that even though it's difficult, even though we have all these struggles in life, there is a plan and God has it. And there's another verse that's been on my heart lately, especially for a lot of people I know that are struggling right now. And it's in Romans chapter 8. And he says, and I know that all things work for good. You remember that verse? All things work for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. All things work. You know, see, we think, oh, man, I just can't get through this. But God says all things, everything you're going through right now, all those little nitty things, you know, it all works together for God's purpose, whatever that is. You may not know what God's purpose is yet, but it all works together. The fourth thing is it strengthens others. And we should always be trying to make others, help others have a stronger faith in God. We should be encouraging others to have a deeper walk with God. And we need to invest our lives into other people so they can have a deeper walk with God. I am in the ministry to strengthen others, and so are you. We are all in the ministry to strengthen others. Even when Paul was in prison, behind prison bars, he said, what did he say? Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraging I've been encouraging to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I don't care where you are, what prison you're in, your job as a Christian is to encourage others, you know? And people say to me, and as I get older, you know, people say, man, I notice a lot of people saying something wrong. And I said, no, nothing's wrong. Well, you look like you lost your best friend. I said, what do you mean? It's just when you get old, your face droops. That's all. I'm not unhappy at all. You know? I go and look in the mirror and I practice smiling. And it just looks so fake. You know? But what you can't practice, and you can practice smiling all you want, but you can't practice joy. You have to experience joy. And when you experience joy, that comes through. Unfortunately, we have this monitor on our body that tells people what our heart looks like. You ever know anybody that couldn't hide a bad feeling, you know? They're so transparent. Well, that's me. I can't lie very well. I'm a horrible liar, you know? Because if you say, do you like it? I get this look on my face, and you know whether I like it, whether you ask me or not, because there's a certain amount of pleasure that comes over my face when I bite into the biggest piece of chocolate silk pie ever. You know what I mean? There's a joy that, but then when I bite into something that I didn't expect, you know, like a cannoli. Listen, people say cannolis are so good. I don't like cannolis. They're not really sweet. They're like cheesy Danish things I bit into it expecting sweet. The guy looked at me and said, you like it? I went, yeah. And you're sitting at the dinner table the other night. We went to a restaurant. Waitress comes over and says, well, did you enjoy the dinner? Yes. I did. See, it's hard for us to do this, but we're supposed to encourage one another. And so when Paul was in prison, even when he was eating cannolis he didn't like, he was encouraging to others. And there's a great verse in Proverbs chapter 27. This is one we studied in our Bible study during the week. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We are used to strengthen each other. And that's the fifth thing, is we're to strengthen the church community that we live in. We are to strengthen the church community. We gather together on the first day of the week to build one another up. We gather together each week, and we are a chain to worship the Lord. But this chain is only as strong as its what? Weakest link. You know, as a community, as a church, we gather together to worship God. But if somebody in the worship is updating their Facebook in the middle of, and it's disturbing everybody, you're going to, listen, I love social media. You can spread prayer requests like crazy. But listen, when you're in worship, you're going to be worshiping. That's what we're here for. That's what we want to do. We want to lift up our Lord, you know? And if somebody is blowing it, it's going to cause a little bit of a reaction. So what happens is we are only as strong as our weakest link. We are gathered together to worship God. And so as iron sharpens another man, that's why we're together. And we need to do all we can do to strengthen the church family and the Christian community, not just this church family, not just this Christian community, but the community of Christ as a whole. You know, when we get together as the city of Oregon City prayer breakfast, you know, they have a prayer breakfast every year, and they get to, and not always is it a Baptist guy or a Methodist guy. It's somebody different every year. But here's the deal. They get together, and when they pray, we focus on God. We focus on what God is doing, you know, not what God is doing to me and in my church and in my area, my little neck of the woods, as Al would say. But we get together, we talk about what God is doing in the community of Christ. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? Let's look at this. Let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know anybody that's in the habit of giving up getting together? It's in the habit. Getting out of going to church is one of the easiest habits to develop because it gives us a little more sleep on Sunday morning so we can sit a little longer on Saturday night, you know? And so we've adjusted the way we do worship. You know, we don't have Sunday school at 9 o'clock anymore. People used to say, I can't go to Sunday school. I'm exhausted. I'll come to church, and they come to church. So we do Sunday school now on Wednesdays and Fridays. We do it like home groups, by the way. And so you should go to those. That's the place to study God's word beyond being, you know, preached at, you know, and taught to. You know, you can actually interact. Although you could interact here, it'd be all right. So what happens is we have gotten out of the habit of getting up early on Sundays. When I was a kid, well, not a kid, when I was 20, I was a part of a church that had an early service. The early service was 8:30, and I remember hating to be in choir the week we were supposed to sing for the early service because the choir had to be there an hour early. So I had to get there at 7:30 on a Sunday morning. 7:30, Jeff. I'm telling you. It was tough, you know, but here's the reality. The reality is we've gotten out of the habit of, some of us get out of the habit of going to church, and it doesn't matter what time it is because we actually have set us up for this false idea that we can worship at home. I can just turn on my radio and I can worship at home. I can turn on Joel Osteen on Sunday night and I can worship at home. Well, that's not what God says. You can't assemble together watching TV. It doesn't work that way. It says, don't forsake the assembling together, what it says in that verse. We got into that verse yet? Yeah. Listen, even more as you see the day approaching, okay? God is coming. God is coming. Where is he going to find you when he gets here? You know? Where is he going to find you? You're going to be at church? You're going to be worshiping with brothers? You're going to be watching the Trailblazer game? You're going to be at the game? I don't know where you're going to be. But listen, when you need to be a part of life because we need to encourage each other. Why? Because if we're going to have a strong impact in the world, we have to be surrounded by people that are like-minded. We have to be surrounded by people that are going to encourage us. And they're going to say, hey, I need you there Sunday. I used to have a kid, I'd say, hey, I missed you last week, right? And, you know, I'll always say, you know, hey, I missed you last week. If they don't come to church as youth pastor, I'd say, hey, I missed you last week. And I used to, and one week I said, hey, where were you last week? Different question, same attitude. He got mad. His mom came to me that night and said, it's none of your business where we go on Sunday. I said, I just meant to say I missed you. That's all. I didn't say the right words. Listen, sometimes we get all fired up over the words we choose when really we just miss each other. You know, Pastor, nowadays, if you call somebody, they wonder what's wrong. You know, Pastor, or then you have people who are the opposite of that. If they miss a Sunday and you don't call, they wonder what's wrong. Pastor doesn't love me anymore. What's going on? You know, I've been gone for 2 weeks and he's never called. He must not love me. You know, we're all, and where is it written, by the way, that the pastor's the one that's supposed to call when you miss church? There are 40 other people at church. Wonder why they don't miss you. Maybe you're not plugged in. Maybe you're not making friends. I don't know. Anyways, we're supposed to be encouraging to one another. And listen, if we encourage one another, we'll have an impact in the world. You know? Well, there's a story I want to read to you about Jean Nydeck. Okay? And I'm not pronouncing her name right. I know. I'm not even going to try. But she was 215 pounds, and she was desperate to lose weight. Okay? She was desperate, and she lived in New York City. It's about 30 years ago, somewhere there. And she was given a diet by her doctor, and she did everything on the diet. 2 months later, she was so frustrated, she couldn't lose that last 50 pounds she needed to lose. And so what she did was she invited 6 overweight people to come to her house. You know what I mean? If you're going to pick overweight people, you probably should pick people that are bigger than you. But she picked overweight people, come to the house. And they talked about how they couldn't lose the weight together. And they encouraged one another. And they then they shed the rest of that weight. And then, you know what, 30 years later, there's like 250,000 members of Weight Watchers. All started because somebody needed encouragement. She thought the best way to encourage somebody or to be encouraged is to get together with other people that need encouragement. And that's what church is about. Being here to encourage one another and to be encouraged. Listen, Joel Osteen doesn't know you from Adam. When you go home, and I'll just say, I say Joel, but it used to be Jimmy Swaggart, whoever it was you listened to on Sunday night. Listen, when you get into the hospital and you die, try calling them to come visit you. It ain't going to happen. You are here because God wants you to develop a relationship. You know? And listen, when you ask that lady, they did an interview with her, the Weight Watchers lady, says, why is it that you did this? She said, you know, when I was a kid, I was at a park, and I was watching these mothers gossip while their children were playing on the swings and playing on the playground. And I would go over and just give the kids a push. And she gave the kids a push, and she said, eventually, they started pumping with their feet, and they started to swing on their own, and I didn't have to push them anymore. You know, sometimes as Christians, we just need that little push. Not the push, you know, but the push. You know, just encouragement. Walk alongside. We need to give each other a push when we need it. A little encouragement goes a long way, right? Just a little bit of encouragement. And if you're not an encourager, okay, and if you're one of those, oh, I knew it wouldn't work kind of guys, you know, I'm kind of that guy when it comes to Winterhawks. I go to a game and I know they're going to lose. Why? Because I'm there. And they don't care whether I'm there or not. Of course, if I told them that's the way they lost, they wouldn't want me there. But it has nothing to do with anything except I'm one of those pessimistic guys, you know, the glass is half empty kind of guy, you know. And there are some days when I want to be the glass is half full, but I just struggle with it. But you may be that kind of person. Listen, it's time to jump on the encouragement bandwagon. You know, start encouraging people. And you know what we call it, really? As Christians, we call it being a blessing to somebody. Being a blessing. You may not always know the right words to say. Sometimes an encouragement is just a touch on the hand when somebody needs it, or a touch on the shoulder, you know, or a hug, or maybe a note. You know, maybe you need to drop off a bag of fruit because you know they need fruit, You know, I don't know what it is that people need in this world. You probably have neighbors around you that have all kinds of needs. Figure out what they are and meet them. You know, meet those needs. Be a blessing to your community. Because when you become that blessing, when the chips are down and they need somebody like the Lord, they're going to go to the person who is a blessing to them. I don't know about you, but I know this for a fact. When you need money, where do you go? Not your mom and dad. You go to the bank. Why? Because the bank is known for giving loans. Listen, if people need spiritual encouragement, where do they go? We send them to church. We send them to the pastor. But do they ever just come to you? If you're that encouraging person, they're going to come to you. Then you can say, I don't know, let me take you to the pastor. But you're going to do everything you can to walk, listen, and you may need to walk with them down the aisle. You may need to pal with them and go to recovery, like Celebrate Recovery or some recovery. You may need to go with them to encourage them to do that. You may need to, even though you may be a skinny mini, you may need to go to Weight Watchers with somebody to help them get through this problem they have. You know? I used to always, it cracks me up, people who are so in shape and they go to the gym like religiously. I think, you know, you've already got this down. Why are you here? You look good. You can go home now, you know? When I want to get in shape, I'm going to go to the guy who's in shape. You know what I mean? I'm not going to go to somebody like me and say, give me some diet tips. You know? My idea of a balanced meal is a Big Mac in both hands. You know? So listen, get encouraging. Be encouraging. Listen, I want you to be encouraged by today's message, but I want you to be encouraging to others. That's what we're here for. Listen, you're going to leave here today. You're going to go home. And you're going to think, wow, that was a great little message. I enjoyed that. Worship was really fine. We sang that 10,000 Reasons song, and I love that song. It was a great song. But what did you really get from today's message, from today's service? Get this. You are called to be an encourager. No matter where you are in life, you don't have to be a graduate of seminary to encourage a believer. You don't have to be that. You just have to be a believer to encourage somebody who's a believer. There are many people who aren't believers that are encouraging them to do other things. And there's plenty of that in the world, that peer pressure, you know? So we're going to sing a final song, and then I have some announcements for you afterwards just to encourage you for the week. But as we sing this song, I'm going to be at the back, and if you have any questions, you can come back there, and I'll be glad to talk with you. If not, it's just a time for you to worship and be encouraged, you know, by the songs that are being sung. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll stand together. Father, we thank you so much for this word. We pray that you would help us to remain encouraged, help us to encourage others, help us to even find that inner smile, Father, that we may brighten a dark world. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look at our own lives, Father, if we're not encouraging, I pray that you would allow us to find that inner encourager. Father, help us to shine your light in a dark world. We thank you for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and we sing.